So we've been working through John's Gospel, particularly chapter 1. So this morning I'm going to take a little larger section than we've been doing, but finish off our studies in chapter 1. So we start with verse 35. The next day, again, John was standing with two of his disciples, and he looked at Jesus as he walked by and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." The two disciples heard him say this, and they followed Jesus. Jesus turned and saw them following and said to them, "What are you seeking?" And they said to him, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "where are you staying?" He said to them, "Come and you will see." So they came and saw where he was staying, and they stayed with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. One of the two who heard John speak and followed Jesus was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his brother Simon and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which means Christ. He brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, "You are Simon, the son of John. You shall be called Cephas," which means Peter. The next day, Jesus decided to go to Galilee. He found Philip and said to him, "Follow me." Now Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." Nathanael said to him, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" Philip said to him, "Come and see." Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him and said of him, "Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom there is no deceit." Nathanael said to him, "How do you know me?" Jesus answered him, "Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you." Nathanael answered him, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." Jesus answered him, "Because I told you I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You will see greater things than these." And he said to him, "Truly, truly I say to you, you will see heaven opened, and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." Amen. So this is John's account of Jesus beginning to assemble his group of disciples. Somewhat different than you see in the other Gospels. It's not contradictory to them. There's wonderful ways of reconciling, but we're not going to do that. I'm not going to chase down all those little rabbit trails of it. Rather, just concentrate on what John gives us, which I think is adequate and I think just rich in blessings. We start still with John the Baptist. And John repeats his earlier very, very brief sermon, "Behold the Lamb of God." And there's a good sermon. He's pointing to Jesus, and we talked about that, about how really rich and packed with meaning that short phrase is. But now he's with some of his disciples, some people who have been following John, who have come out and heard his message, but not just heard him and returned to their homes, to their work, but continued to follow John, to listen intently to him. It says they're disciples or followers of John, learners in the school of John, if you will. And now they leave that school and go to another one because they hear John say, "Behold the Lamb of God." And it says they heard him speaking and they followed Jesus. That's, in my mind, the greatest thing that could ever be said of any Christian or any, and especially of any Christian preacher. Our moderator gave Chris a call, a charge yesterday. It's his responsibility as moderator. And I've already forgotten what it is, and I don't know if Chris did or not. Something from somewhere in Corinthians. But I was sitting back there thinking, this is the passage he should have used. Because I always think everyone should do what I would do. Of course they should. But I would have used this. They heard him speaking and they followed Jesus because that's the goal. As Chris learns to refine his preaching skills, that's the goal. You want people to hear you and not become followers of you, but become better followers of Jesus. And John did that. They heard him speaking, and they followed Jesus. Now, Jesus notices them following, because they are literally following him. This isn't a Facebook thing, you know? And he says, what are you looking for? And they give one of the dumbest answers I've ever heard. It must be true, because why else would John say it? I mean, why would he put, hey, where are you staying? Who cares where he's staying? Behold the Lamb of God. Where are you staying? You know, 7-Eleven, right? Who knows? But that's what they said. And Jesus apparently understands that they want to follow. They want more. They want to understand more. They want brought in to what's going on with the Lamb of God. And so he says, come and see. And it's actually still fairly early in the day. The language can sound like, and it was so late that they decided to stay with him. It's actually fairly early in the day. It's late afternoon. And yet they become so involved, apparently, in what Jesus was telling them that they stay. They really become disciples of Jesus. One of them was Andrew. We don't know who the other one was. But the common thought is that it was John. That it was Andrew and John who had been followers of John the Baptist and now are followers of Jesus. John's not big on naming himself in the gospel, as we'll see as we work through it. And there are other suggestions and ideas, because it's not 100% this is who it is. But the majority of people who look at this passage believe that this was Andrew and John. But John wants to focus on Andrew. It says, Andrew goes and finds his brother Simon and brings him to Jesus. And Jesus looks at him and gives him a new name. Now, I love this scene. And possibly you do too. And so I hope I don't ruin it for you. But let me give you how I see this. We often have, I think, a horribly incorrect concept of Jesus. At least probably most of us that are older, maybe some of you younger people don't have this particular affliction. But one of the things that's been afflicting some of us in the Christian church for many years is we've grown up seeing these pictures of Jesus as always in these flowing robes with long hair full of product. You know, and just not looking anything like a construction worker. And yet that's what he was. He said, we found the Messiah, the Savior. He's the son of Joseph. You know, Joseph was a carpenter, and not just a carpenter, a technon. The word means basically a builder, that he built things. So Joseph and Sons, contractors, were who Jesus has spent all his life working for. So he's a construction guy. And they bring to him a fisherman. And we believe Peter was a pretty big guy. He was hauling nets. And so you have a construction worker and a fisherman here. And it says Jesus looked at him intently. And says, I'm going to call you Rocky. Rocky. Peter, Cephas, and Jesus translate, or John translates to the Greek, Peter. But it means the rock. He said, I'm going to call you Rocky. Give him a nickname. A lot of guys like that like nicknames. You know, if you've ever worked any kind of construction thing, I painted for a while. Even in that, guys would pick up nicknames. Sometimes they liked them, sometimes they didn't. But often people like, you know, football teams, they have nicknames for one another. You know, other kinds of guys like this have nicknames for one another. When I was in college, I joined a fraternity, and we all had fraternity jackets made, and usually they said Duquesne, and then your name underneath it. The Duquesne was usually a big semicircle, and then your name. The year I got my jacket, they didn't do that. They messed up. We actually got a discount because it just said Duquesne straight across, and the name straight across. So it looked like my name was Duquesne Jack. And I got called that a bit. And in fact, I continued to wear that jacket way longer than I should have, but Dr. Gerstner happened to see it. And so for years, My phone would ring and I'd hear that gravelly voice saying, "Is that Duquesne Jack Wilson on the line?" But I really got a kick out of that. You know, nicknames can be fun. People like them. So Peter probably is all right with it. Yeah, big guy hauling fishing nets. Yeah, call me Rocky. So he does. But it's a sign of things to come, isn't it? Particularly when you get to Acts and you find out how dependent the early church was on Peter. He really becomes the rock that the early church is built upon as he gives his sermon at Pentecost and so on. But Jesus sees something in him as he looks intently at him and gives him this new name because he's going to give him a very, very different role. Very different role than what he's been doing up to this point. So we've got Andrew and John. John doesn't talk about his brother coming along, although we know eventually he does. And we have now Simon renamed Peter, if you will, or Rocky, son of John, Rocky Johnson. And now Jesus says, let's go to Galilee. Remember, John was baptizing in the Jordan there in Judea. And that's why the folks at Jerusalem are very concerned with what he's doing, and they send out that examining committee, you know, to report back to Presbytery in Jerusalem what's going on. But Jesus heads back to home, really back to Galilee, out of Judea. So it's geographically important, but also he's continuing to assemble his inner circle of followers. And so it says Jesus finds Philip and calls him and says, "Follow me." And Philip follows him, becomes a follower. But Philip has apparently a friend named Nathanael. Could be Bartholomew from other Gospels. We don't need to go into that. It's an unnecessary detail. But his name is Nathanael. And apparently he's a man of some faith and biblical scholarship. Because one approach is just John's, "Behold the Lamb of God," and they follow him. Another approach is, "We've found the Messiah," and they come to see and to follow him. But Philip's approach to Nathanael is to go to the scriptures. Say, we've found the one of whom Moses in the law and the prophets have written. So Nathanael must be a student of the scriptures, that would be significant to him. And so apparently he's very, very interested in that news, that we've found the one that Moses promised, that we've found the one that the prophets prophesied about. And it's Jesus, the son of Joseph of Nazareth. And now that's a bit of a letdown, apparently. Nathanael says, "Really, can anything good come out of Nazareth?" Now, there's nothing really wrong with Nazareth that anybody knows of. Could have been a rivalry, a little bit going on. We don't know. But it's too local. You know, do you believe the Messiah would be from around these parts? You know, here in Galilee, this is where the Messiah is coming from. So it could be just sort of a shock, a little bit of disbelief that he's registering. Hard to believe that the Messiah is from right up the road in Nazareth, the son of the builder. So he has a hard time believing that, but he's willing to go investigate. He wants to know more about this. And so he goes. As he comes, Jesus says, I'm sorry, it's funny, I'll explain why. "Behold," or "look, an Israelite in whom there is no deceit, in whom there is no guile," it's often translated. Now, the reason that's amusing is because we read the story, a little part of the story of Jacob, and no doubt at other times in other places, perhaps you've read more of the story of Jacob. And Jacob is the deceiver, the one kind of filled with guile. You know, all these Old Testament figures, you know, should give us hope. It's like, really, God used that guy? Maybe he can use this guy. You know, if he could use that guy. Because Jacob was not the highest quality individual at all times, as you read his story. And in fact, he was known for his guile or deception. And that's a popular thing. But remember, Jacob doesn't always keep that name, but it's renamed Israel. And so Jesus is sort of saying, Look, a descendant of Jacob in whom there is no Jacob, a descendant of Jacob who's not like Jacob, this guy's the real deal. This guy's got the reality of it. He's not playing make-believe. He says, what you see is what you get. Here's a man of honesty, integrity, a true Israelite, what a true Israelite should be. And Nathanael, of course, is amazed. How do you know me? I understand that reaction. When I was in seminary, graduate school, I took a class one time with a guy named Bob Kelly, professor of New Testament there. And I got the class early, which wasn't characteristic of me. But I went in, and Dr. Kelly was already in the room, and he said, hey, Jack, would you mind helping me put these chairs into a circle for the class? And I was stunned. I had never met him. How does he know me? And I later found out we had a little booklet that you got at the beginning of the year that had pictures and a little bit of information on everybody. We called it the Fundy Finder. I can tell you why another time. But apparently what Dr. Kelly did is before every new semester, he went through the Fundy Finder and looked at the pictures and the names of all the students he was going to have so that when you come into class the first day, he knew everyone by name. It was amazing, I thought, because there were other professors that I had for a long time who never knew anybody's name because they really didn't care. But it was sort of something of the character, I think, of Dr. Kelly. Anyway, why am I telling you that? Because I understand the reaction. Nathanael says, how do you know me? How do you know me? But Jesus sees deeper into his character than just knowing his name. He knows something about him, and that he's a person of integrity. And so there's this amazement, and there seems to be something sort of supernatural going on. Some say no, but I think there is, that he's looking right into his character. So he said, how do you know me? And Jesus gives this answer, well, before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you. And Nathanael explodes in this expression of emotion and faith. And it just explodes. And you say, what in the world is going on there? You know, if I had said to Dr. Kelly, which I didn't, how do you know me? He said, well, I looked you up in the Fundy Finder. I'd say, well, that's interesting. But I wouldn't say, you are the Son of God. You know, I was impressed with his caring, but I wasn't so overwhelmed as Nathanael is. What causes that kind of a reaction? Because some say Jesus saw him under a fig tree. Well, let's think about it. Jesus says, before Philip called you, I saw him. But Nathanael doesn't seem to think that that's possible. And so maybe his fig tree was in an enclosed yard. Maybe it was just too far away. Maybe Jesus had never been that direction. Maybe he never saw anybody walking by the fig tree while he's out under it. But what could he have been doing under a fig tree? The fig tree is mentioned several times in the prophets as a sign of a time of peace and prosperity. And the prophets prophesy that time when every man would sit under his fig tree. And there's a tradition that's not widely known and spoken about, but I happened to see it many years ago, and it's never left me, because I think it's the key to understanding what's going on here. It became a tradition that many would go out of their house and sit under their fig tree to pray. There's all kinds of distractions going on in the house. If you want time with God, you go out and sit under your fig tree and talk to your Father. I think that has to be what was going on. Because he knew he was under a fig tree praying, and Jesus said, before Philip called you, when you were under that fig tree, I saw you. And he says, you are the Son of God. Right? Who else would have seen him when he's praying in private? That's why he explodes in this expression of faith, this deep expression of faith. He is overwhelmed of what Jesus has just told him. It's the only way it makes any sense to me is that he was in prayer. And Jesus says, I saw you. He explodes. And then Jesus tells him, you'll see greater things. Right? He acknowledges it's a great thing. So I think that's a clue, too, that it isn't, I happened to be strolling by and I saw you under your fig tree. You know, how's that a great thing? He said, you'll see even greater things than this, greater things than that I saw you when you were under the fig tree, greater things. You'll see the heaven opened and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. Now, what's he talking about? An Israelite, a Jacobite, in whom there is no Jacob, is going to see a vision greater than what Jacob saw. Jacob saw this ladder and the angels of God ascending and descending, and he wakes up and he says, surely God is in this place. I am at the very gate of heaven. Jesus is saying, O Israelite, in whom there's no phony baloney going on, you're standing at the very gate of heaven. I think one of the most offensive titles that the Roman Catholic Church gives the Pope is Pontiff. Now, if you look it up, most dictionaries will tell you Pontiff means high priest, which is true to an extent. It comes from a group of priests in ancient Rome that were called Pontiffs. But the word Pontiff doesn't mean priest, it means bridge. If you ever are in Italy and you go to what we call Florence, Frienza, and I would recommend it if you're ever in Italy, by all means, go there. But one of the big features in Florence is the Ponte Vecchio, this majestic old bridge. It sounds so much better in Italian, doesn't it? the Ponte Vecchio, which just means old bridge. Ponta is bridge, Vecchio is old, so it's the old bridge. So the word pontiff really means the bridge builder. It comes from pontifex, the pontifex maximus, the great bridge builder. But it's been shortened just to pontiff, which basically means bridge, that the Pope is the bridge between heaven and earth. That's why I find that title offensive, because there is only one bridge between heaven and earth, and that is the Lord Jesus. And that is what he's talking about in this response to Nathanael's explosion of faith. He said, you are at the very gate of heaven. And you'll learn that surely God was in this place. What Jacob said, what Jacob saw, you're seeing the reality of. The bridge between heaven and earth is the Lord Jesus Christ. The heavens were opened and the Son of Man came down to lead us up. If you're trusting in Christ, if you explode in faith as Nathanael did, then you are at the very gates of heaven, because the Lord Jesus is that gateway and that gatekeeper. So we're on the path that's been marked out by the great pioneer before us, Jesus. The faith that Jesus kind of celebrates in Nathanael is what he's drawn us to, so that we can also see this great vision of heaven open because of Jesus, our pontiff, the true bridge between heaven and earth, the true gate of heaven. Surely God is in this place. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this walk of faith that we see these men beginning this day. And we know it'll be a very difficult path, but they have the promise of where it's going. Father, you've put us on the same path. And there are times when the going is tough, but you've held out to us the same hope, the same promise that we'll get where we're going. Because you don't fail, you don't forsake us, you won't let us go. You hold us to the very end and bring us home. May we help and encourage one another as together we follow Jesus and walk home. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.